Father, we just come humbly before you this morning with praise and honor and glory and just with thankfulness that we are able to come before your throne. You being the creator of everything and just seeing us on how we are, how we truly act, what we think like, the thoughts that we have, and yet you still allow us through the power of your Son on the cross to come before your throne. And we just thank you for that. We're not worthy to do it, but yet you accept us anyway. Father, I just want to pray this morning that you may just utilize this time to just reflect upon what your word has to tell us, that we can just learn from it, that we can grow from it, that we can change the way that we operate our day-to-day life, that it may be something that can turn around and be useful and be used to further your kingdom. I just thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to be able to worship you freely, to say what we want to say things that you need to be said and heard, and we're not totally limited from that yet in this country, so I just thank you for that and pray that you continue to do that in this country. We just pray for this country this morning that you may expose the evil that is in it, that you may outcast the people that are trying to ruin this country and push their own agendas and leave you just on the side and run a country without you. And we know that biblically in all the past and all the books that you've written in your word that doesn't work. A nation that does not put you first will not survive. So we just pray and we confess the sins of this nation to you this morning that you may still look upon this country with favor and you may just remember us calling out to you and calling your name, that we may just turn back around in the direction that we're headed and turn back to you. And Father, I just want to pray for those this morning that are sick. We pray for Gary Horton, for Bob Norris, for any other people that can't be here this morning that are dealing with sickness or pain or issues that won't allow them to be here and worship you in the physical presence. We just pray for them that you can just give them ultimate comfort and healing, and if it's your will to heal them, that you may do that. But if not, we just pray that you help them to fight their battle strong, fight their battle with courage, and just bring honor and glory to you with the story that they're telling the world, with their issues that they're dealing with. We just pray that you can just let myself and my selfish motives or words that I think people need to be heard, that they may just go away this morning, and it may be just filled with the Spirit, so it is truly something that you need to be said and heard. In your Son's name we pray, amen. If you want to open up to the book of Nahum, it's one of the prophets right at the end of the Old Testament, right before, it's a couple books before the New Testament. If you want to flip into that, that's where we're going to be this morning. So just start with Nahum, if you will, and we're going to, it's a short book, we're going to kind of fly through it this morning. So it's just a couple books before the New Testament is where it's at. It's toward the Old Testament. It's probably a book that you've never heard of or maybe even never read through, and it'll be a quick little overview of it this morning. So do you ever feel like God turns his head on the evil in this world? Do you feel like people doing evil are getting away with everything and have no repercussions for their actions? And they just get to keep running and running farther away from the truth, being hostile towards those of God and to those who are trying to do right in God's eyes. And while they just continue to stray farther and farther away, they just belittle deeper and deeper those people who are trying to do right in the eyes of God or try to do things right or live a life honorable to God or have structure, whether it be running a business or whatever, to do it honorably to God. That is kind of where we're at in this world today, in this nation today. It feels like everything we look at, we can't believe that God's allowing it to happen. And this book of Nahum is going to give a light. It's kind of going to shine a light of hope in the darkness. because that's what was happening when this book was wrote. It's a prophecy that was written to the people of Judah, or it was Israel. And it's fulfilled prophecy. You know, prophecy is something that's kind of neat in the Bible, and therefore another reason that you can see the truth and the validity of the Bible is fulfilled prophecies. And this is a fulfilled one, because we're going to look at the city of Nineveh, and it's a city that is no more, that's buried beneath what is modern-day Mosul, Iraq, and that area is where it's at. So it was overrun by the Medes and the Babylonians, which then fulfills the prophecy of this book. So it's a prophecy to the people of Judah of how the people were oppressed. And when you say the word oppressed, what do you look at with that? The word oppressed is the state of being subject to unjust treatment or control. And that's why I can, in my head, I can line this up with so many similarities to where we're at in the United States right now. The oppression that we can't have an opinion anymore, we can't say what God says is true anymore without getting backlash or without getting anybody butting heads or anything like that. So in my mind, that's why I take this book and I can parallel it to kind of where we're at in the United States right now. So kind of have that in your mindset as we go through this. So the people of Judah were oppressed by the Assyrian Empire. This communication and this prophecy of how God would bring them down, would bring the Assyrians down, would have given the Judeans, it would give them comfort and hope, because they know being oppressed as hard as they were being oppressed, and they're looking at it and saying, God, we're your chosen people, but yet here we are being oppressed and controlled by these Assyrians. When are you going to do right? When are you going to take this country back? When are you going to punish those who are punishing us? So this prophecy in the book of Nahum is when God fulfills that and gets rid of the Assyrians, this brought comfort and peace to those who were living in that time that knew it's going to end someday. It's going to stop. So it gave them comfort, and they would have immediately just taken hope in the idea that the judgment from God was coming on the Assyrians. So the city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it is the same city that was Jonah. Everybody probably remembers, just whether you've read it lately or you learned it sometime in prep school or early on, but Jonah and the whale. Everybody's probably heard of that story, and this is the same city. Jonah was earlier. Nahum is after that. It's somewhere, they think, somewhere in that 150 to 200 year time frame. This is after the fact of when Jonah would have been in the city of Nineveh. So the city of Nineveh was wicked and godless. And like I said, I look at it as much similarities to where we're at with the United States. And what we look at is, has God exhausted his patience on the United States of America yet? That's a question that I struggle with. That's a question, you know, at men's class we were talking, you know, how do we need to change things? What do we need to do different? How do we need to look at things? What point do we have in this life? I look at it as, has God's patience run out on the United States of America yet? And if so, is it a problem that I have been created or I am a part of? Have we passed the point of no return on repenting and receiving God's mercy and kindness? See, Jonah's message back 150 years ago, prior to this, Jonah was able to get the king of Nineveh, of the Assyrians, he was able to get him to repent. It talks about that in the book, that he put on the sackcloth and the ashes, and they repented, and they had the whole city of Nineveh turned around. God was patient with them. But here we are, they turned away from it, and we're 150 to 200 years later now, and they're right back to the wickedness and the godless generation of that city. So, in the United States, throw it back to our time. How is this applicable to us? Have we passed the point of no return on God's judgment? Has God's patience run out with the United States? Are we left to see nothing but his powerful wrath and judgment? I don't know that. We don't know that yet. We don't know the ultimate plan of God and his timing on everything. We don't know that. But when you look at Scripture, his wrath and judgment always comes to those who do not follow his ways, to nations who do not follow his ways. But that is something that is great with this book, because then if we're going to compare ourselves to the Judeans in this time, we're going to look at it and say, okay, God, is your wrath coming? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to be affected with this? We can relate then to this and find comfort in this book. God is in control. He is the mighty warrior. He is jealous for his people. We're going to see. His people are anybody who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's me and you. If you've had that personal commitment and turned your life over to Jesus Christ, God is jealous for you. He's not jealous of you. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for you because he wants your time. He wants you. He wants that relationship for you. He made the sacrifice of getting rid of his son and sending his son down onto earth to die for you. Therefore, he's jealous for you because he sees the impact that that took and what that took on his son Jesus Christ to walk on this earth and do that. God's justice is always right and always sure. Should he choose to grant mercy for a time? So you look at Nineveh, God granted mercy to those people because they repented. You look at what they did for the next 150 to 200 years before this was written. He was showing them mercy. He was not giving them the judgment and the discipline that they deserved. But should he choose to grant mercy for a time, that good gift will not compromise the Lord's ultimate sense of justice for all in the end. It will come to an end. This godless, wicked generation that we seem to be living in right now, that is controlling this nation, at some point in time, it will come to an end. The evil that is there will be exposed at some time. Will it be in our lifetime? Who knows? Who knows how long it will take? But God says that it will be exposed at some point in time. So, us, as followers of Jesus, we should find hope and comfort in that, knowing that it's part of God's plan. Whatever he's laying out, whatever he's doing, it's part of his plan. So we're going to read Nahum, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to just read 1 through 3 first. And I apologize. I switched for this. I like the reading. I'm in the NIV, not the NAS, as the Pew Bibles are going to be this morning. So if something's just a little off word for word, I apologize. So verse 1, the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. So right there, how many times did we just look at what the Lord's going to avenge? The Lord avenges, the Lord avenges, the Lord will take vengeance. The Lord is slow to anger. So four times, it's going that God will take care of the problem. Because that's what, like we were talking about yesterday morning, that's what we struggle with. What are we fighting so hard in this life for when all we do is no good? We feel like it's taking a pebble and throwing it in the ocean, and the ocean is our problem, and the pebble is all that we can do. We feel insignificant, like we can't change anything. We can't do anything. But it's not up to us. There again, Thursday nights we're talking about the armor of God and controlling your 6 feet. If we control our 6 feet and worry about what we want to do and worry about our life, not everybody else's issues, but focus on our own and take care of those problems, that is how the ripple effect starts. That is how we can change this. But we have to be patient. It's not on our time. We, as human, our human nature wants things now. We're impulse people. We want stuff right now, as soon as we can have it, as fast as I can have it. Ron deals with that all the time with the internet. What's the internet doing? Faster and faster and faster. People don't want to say, could you imagine having dial-up internet right now? What people are used to, how society's changed. Everything's faster, faster, and faster. We can't sit and wait for a minute for something to download. If it's not there in the blink of an eye, we're mad at the telephone company for not giving us the internet that we deserve. That's society. Things are so fast-paced that we want things to be changed instantly. But God sees the whole bigger picture. God sees it from the start, and he sees it at the end. He sees it all, and we can only see the part that we live in right now. So, God reserves His wrath for His enemies. Him reserving it means that they will get it at some point. The Lord has His way, is what it says in verse 3. It's not our way, it's His way. It's not up to me to pick the timing of when someone or something should be shut down or punished. And that's not a bad thing, that it's not up to us. It's a good thing that God didn't design us to be the ones with the ultimate judgment authority. Because what did we just talk about? We're impatient. So if I have the ultimate rule and ultimate judgment on somebody and can pull the last card, I'm very impatient. I'm not going to let them work it out and see how they change and see how God may work in their life. I'm just going to get rid of it right away. And that means somebody would do it to me because I'm not perfect and I have faults and I have issues. So the world would be complete chaos. If we were totally the ones left to judge and the ones to be in control, you think we have chaos now. Take any of that. What if we were all our own judges? And had the right to convict anybody we wanted. There'd be nobody left on this earth. It'd just be a bloodbath. So, the Lord is slow to anger. And that is when you say thank you, that He's slow to anger. Because if He was fast to anger like us, it would not be a good position for us to be in. And the proof of that is the story of Jonah. When he went in, and he turned around the Ninevites. God did all that work with Jonah. Jonah, if you remember the story, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Did not want to go. That's why he ended up in the whale's belly. They threw him off the ship in the whale's belly and he vomited him out on the shore of Nineveh. That's how bad God wanted Nineveh to hear His word. And that is also proof that God desires everybody to hear His truth. Because look at the work that He sent Jonah to do. All of them hurdles and all of those things that he made line up. I mean, for crying out loud, the guy was swallowed by a whale just to be able to get the will of God done. That's how far God will go to be able to get His will done and for people to hear His word. God knew that at that time, the king of Assyria, of Nineveh, was going to soften his heart and repent. And therefore, be a good leader for that time being, for that decision, make a good decision and help the rest of his fellow citymen and countrymen make that same decision. And hey, we need to repent. God's going to wipe us out. So that was a good decision that he made. So proof of that story to where we are now, this next 150 to 200 years later, is proof that God is patient. But then we take the 150 to 200 years, that's not our lifetime. And that's the hard thing to see. We may want all this stuff to change right now, but it may not. The reality of it is it may not be in our lifetime, and we have to be okay with that. We have to be able to fight knowing that we may not change Washington. This nation may be declining downhill what we think is okay in our eyes, and it may be wrong in God's eyes, but we may have to live with that. God has placed us here on this earth in this nation at this current time. So we're going to read then, let's read verse 3 through 5. We'll read 3 again. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt. And the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. It's literal. God controls the earth. The earth responds to God. What then, or who then, is going to stand up against God's might and power? God is in control of everything. That is literal. When it says that He controls everything, the wind, the rain, the earthquakes, the sea, whatever, God controls it. No man can ever, as hard as they try and as much as they want to, no man can control those things. So why do we put all of our hope and dependence in man? Man's not the one that's in control. Romans 8:31 says what? You've all heard this one probably. If God is for us, who is against us? That's the attitude we need to have. If we want to make it through our day, there again, Thursday nights, armor of God, that the shield is that we carry is to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. If we're carrying that shield, and if we walk this way, knowing that that's our mindset when we walk through that door and we go to work our week or we handle our issues that we do, if we have the mindset of God being bigger than all of our issues, if He is for us, then who is against us? We're unstoppable. That's what Satan does not want us to have. Satan does not want us to have that mindset. So it doesn't matter who is flexing their power. If it's somebody in the power of or the position of authority that's flexing their muscles, for lack of words, of authority and trying to get us to control to do things, but it stands against what God says, don't worry about it. That's the whole point of this book. Don't worry about it. Yes, do we need to be aware? Yes, do we need to maybe change some of our habits and our lifestyle? We're going to be required to. We have to. But it's something that we should not lay in bed losing sleep over, wondering what's going to happen. No matter how small the problem is, or no matter how big the problem is, God is bigger. God is in control. So, verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He who knows those who trust in Him, and He knows those who trust in Him. If you're running things against God, He won't be mocked. We need to watch out. This nation and our government right now seems untouchable. It doesn't matter who they lie to. It doesn't matter who they frame. It doesn't matter who they fire. It doesn't matter who they silence. It doesn't matter who they murder. They seem to laugh at it and move further and further down. That it's like a spooky fairy tale is what it feels like. It's their fairy tale of control and power. I'm not going to lie. That doesn't make me feel okay. But as we have studied in the last few weeks, and as we've talked already this morning, what do I do with the things that confuse me, make me feel uneasy, or doesn't make any sense in life? What do I need to turn to? This book. Because just like this letter, do you think the people of Judah were sitting here looking and saying, why are we being, we are God's chosen people, yet we're being oppressed so bad? Why do you think we as the United States say, God, we worship You, we praise You, we try to throw Your name out to the entire world, yet why is things getting to be so bad? Turn here. The answer's here. We need to be patient. Just like I said, God is patient. He is not on our time. Verse 7. This is a verse that whatever it takes you, write it down. Get a tattoo of it where you see it every day. Write it in your brain. Whatever you can do, this is a Bible verse that you need to carry with you for the rest of your life. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. That needs to be part of your life verse. That needs to be scripture that is ingrained in your head. Because when things are so bad and you cannot look up and you feel like you're scraping at the bottom, this verse will be there. A stronghold. I look at a stronghold like a storm shelter. We all know what wind can do. Where do we go when the wind starts to blow? We go to a storm shelter. Where do we go when the whirlwind in our life starts to blow. God is our stronghold. God is our storm shelter. That is where we need to go. That is where God wants us to turn to. God doesn't want us to turn to a public figure or somebody for that we're looking for comfort out of or safety from. Yes, are we supposed to, especially as husbands and fathers, are we supposed to be that first line of defense between our wife and our children? Absolutely. But the ultimate line of defense, the hedge of protection that we need to seek is the stronghold of God. Do you trust Him? Because if you can say you truly trust Him and the plan that He has for this evil world, He knows you. What does the end of that verse 7 say? What was David known like? David was a friend of God. I think that's reachable to us today, to be known as a friend of God. It says it right here. It says, if we know Him, He knows those who trust in Him. Ask yourself, do you know Him or do you just know of Him? Two things. You either know Him and have a relationship with Him that you're able to look at Him like David and for Him to look at David like He can look at you. God can look at us humans that way because David was a human. David had the same God that we have. And we look at David like it's some distant thing that we can't ever reach. Know who He is. That's why He's jealous for us. He's jealous for our attention. He's jealous for our time. He's jealous for us to pay attention to Him so we know who He is. So when we, that's the thing. When we go through our troubles, when we go through our situations, God cares so much for us that He wants you to turn to Him because He knows the comfort that will provide. He knows that we can't get comfort seeking out other things in this world. The comfort is Him. He is the stronghold. That's where we need to turn. That's what He desires for us. He wants that to be an immediate reaction because He knows we can get comfort and peace and joy and rest nowhere else. That is true when we have what they call faith rest. When you have that rest and that peace and that comfort and that joy, when things are complete, out of control, calamity, a mess, and you're just a worry wart wondering what's going to happen, turn to Him. Verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. That's another fulfilled prophecy, and we'll see that at the end of the book, that the city of Nineveh was destroyed by a flood. The Babylonian, the Medes, went and dammed up a reservoir, so dried up the river coming down into Nineveh, let that reservoir fill up, opened the floodgates, and what does a rushing wall of water do? It blew out the wall, allowed them to penetrate the city and go in and destroy the city. So it's fulfilled prophecy. Again, but with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. What do we conspire against the Lord? What is being plotted against the Lord? Whatever is being plotted or going against the Lord, it will be ended. The mess in Washington that's plotting this nation to go against the Lord, what did it just say? He's not just going to end it. He's going to utterly end it. It's going to be huge. It's going to be fierce. It's going to be something that's not just, okay, thanks, see you later, bye. It's going to be stopped by the power and the might of God. Our life. What type of things are we conspiring against the Lord? What type of agenda, what type of movement, or New Age ordeal am I okay with helping establish? There's so much of that today that the world is trying to pick and choose what God says is truth. So much of it that they make it and they twist it just enough to make us feel guilty that maybe we're not doing the right thing. Or maybe God being a God of love, maybe God is going to say that that's okay to do. Whatever that little bit of difference is that we're trying to get, the propaganda of this world is trying to control us and trying to get us to acknowledge that it's okay. We need to stand firm on the truth. There again, the armor of God. The truth. Stand firm on what is true. If it's blatantly going against the truth and the Word of God, or maybe you look at it as maybe it's even a sin that I can't let go of, and I can sweep it under the rug time after time, because I can say, God, you know my flaws, you know my problems, you know the type of person that you created me to be, and I just got to have this release. I just got to have this in my life. I deserve it. It's going to end one of two ways. That problem that we have, or that thing, that agenda or movement we're going to try to be part of, it's going to end one of two ways. It can either end with repenting of that sin, repenting for this nation maybe, or whatever you're dealing with or we deal with on our own. We repent of that as a choice. God gives us that choice to do that. God will answer that prayer. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome whatever battle you're fighting. The Holy Spirit is sent to us as a helper. So whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, whatever we're trying to make a line with our life and try to work in our life, even though we're trying so hard to do what God wants us to be doing in this life, but yet we just can't get it. We just feel like we're just not there, and I keep falling off. I try to stay away from it because something's dividing you. Something's causing that pain, causing that you know something's wrong. It's your lack of word is a conscience. You know something's just not right and you don't feel like it fits. It's time to turn that over, whatever that is. Turn it over to God. Let the Holy Spirit do its job in our life and move on. So, one of two ways. Either we can confess it, or God will bring it to an utter end. Whatever our problems is, God will not be mocked. He will not be taunted. He will not deviate the character of God. The righteousness and the justice of Him cannot deviate from what He says is right. Verse 10. For while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. Has anybody ever seen a field fire? Or ever started something on fire when you weren't supposed to? And it just burns out of control? And it burns so fast, the wind blows. I used to be on the fire department in Blairstown, and we were on a field fire up by Van Horn. They had six different fire departments there, and it would have been no big deal except the one fact that the wind was blowing and it was dry. And it burned an entire cornfield, jumped a road, and burned half of another one. It burned up so fast that you couldn't stop it. That is how, and it was completely consumed. There was nothing left. And that's how God will handle it. His might, His power, things will be utterly destroyed. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. What type of counselor am I being? How are people judging the Bible? Judging a Christian by me. What does that look like in our life? If I am responsible for how somebody looks at the Bible, how do they see it? That's a gut check question. Because if we're supposed to live like this and live like Jesus and bring honor to Him, how do people around us know the Bible? Do they know of, the question to ask yourself is, do they know the Bible on my terms or on God's terms? How do they see it? And what will they see? One of my favorite quotes that I like is, the greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who honor him with their lips, but dishonor him with their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. We are our neighbor's Bible. How will they portray the Word of God if they don't have it? If they're not going to church, if they're not listening to it, if they have no part of it, but they know that you go to church and that you wear a cross necklace or you have a tattoo or you have a Jesus fish on your car, if they see that, what do they think about the Bible? What do they think about God by the way that you portray it? That's a gut check question for everybody, including me, huge. Because we had a good little life lesson with the girls at the fair the other night. They were not acting respectful to their mother, and we were going to the fair Friday night. All they talked about is wanting to jump into jumpy houses and go on the rides. Well, for the way that their behavior was, we said, we're still going to go to the fair, but there's no rides, there's no jumpy house, there's none of this. So they think it's all fine and dandy, and yeah, we can deal with it, we can do whatever. Well, Johnny and Erica bring Olivia and Benny. So guess what? Olivia and Benny, that wasn't a repercussion of how they acted that day, so what they got to do? They got to ride the rides and go in the jumpy house. So we gave the girls an option. Either we can go look at some animals, or you guys can watch Olivia and Ben play in the toys and on the rides. What do they actually want to do? They want to go watch on the rides because they think that maybe we'll cave and we'll be able to let them ride the rides and do things. But it wasn't the case. So there we had two of the three bawling that they wanted to ride rides and do things, and they just got to sit there and watch Olivia and Ben have fun. That was a consequence of what happened. But on the way home, then I asked, I just poking a little bit, I go, well, did you girls learn anything today? Just to see what they said. And they kind of gave an answer, did whatever, and they were kind of being smart Alex about it. But then Lily said, but it's hard. And then she stopped. I go, but what's hard, Lily? She goes, it's hard. It's easy to do the things the devil wants me to do, and it's hard to do the things Jesus wants me to do. That comes from my 7-year-old. A 7-year-old little girl already has that figured out. It's hard. Am I being an enemy of God? It's not easy. It's not easy to follow His ways. And what I told Lily, I said, Lily, it'll become easier. You recognize it. You know that there's an issue. You know that there's a right and a wrong. And if you continue to feed the things that Jesus wants you to be doing, it will be easier to live a life that Jesus wants you to live. And it'll be harder for you to live a life that Satan wants you to live like. That's your choice. That's our choice. We have to pick and choose, who do we follow? What do we, I think it was, then again, it was men's class yesterday. When you have an extra 15 minutes, do you pick up your phone and do you scroll through Facebook and Instagram or Twitter or whatever is on your phone filled with the propaganda of this world that you're intaking? Or do you take that extra 15 minutes and open your Bible? Or take your phone that probably can find Bible things on it and utilize that 15 minutes for something spiritual that is food for our body? It's our choice. The more that we feed our bodies with the correct information, the easier it will be to do the things that God wants us to do, to live a life that God wants us to live. Verse 12 through 14. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe, and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. That's what we need to hold on to. We will be afflicted no more. At some point and some time, we will be afflicted no more. We're going to kind of skip ahead for the sake of time. But the rest of chapter 1, and then it goes through chapter 2 and part into 3, it really just goes through how the judgment of God is going to be real on the Assyrians. And if you want to actually just look at chapter 2, verse 13, so everything in between there is just how God's going to deal with the Assyrians. But this is probably the scariest thing that you would ever want to hear or be a part of. In verse 13, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts." That should be the scariest thing that you could ever hear of or think of. "I will burn your chariots and smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth." You don't want God to be against you. We know enough. We have enough information of what is right and wrong and what the way of God is that we should want no part of doing it against him. Chapter 3, I'm going to skip to verse 11. "You also will be drunk, you also will be hidden, you also will seek refuge from the enemy." That is talking about they're going to be drunk with the wrath of God. The Assyrians, if I'm assuming it's probably safe to say the majority of in this room knows what it's to be when you've had too much to drink. You're not in control. And there's so many things that are happening, your mind's spinning so fast, there's so much going on that you're just not in control. God's wrath will come down that hard that it's uncontrollable. It's not in control. "You will be hidden." That's another prophecy fulfilled. The city of Nineveh was not discovered until the late 1800s. The city was gone and hidden. But I want to take that and I want to relate that to us. That's the biblical meaning of what it's talking about in Scripture right there. But to us, what does 1 Peter 5:8 say? We need a sober mind and spirit, and we need to be watchful. Why do you want to have a sober mind? You want to be able to know what's going on around you. When you're not in control of your own 6 feet, it is not going to end well. You cannot be watchful with what is your surroundings or what's coming at you if you don't have a solid mind. It's a reminder for us to be watchful. Have a solid mind. There's no doubt that we have all felt, or at this time we may be feeling overwhelmed by the darkness that's either in this nation or stretch it out in this world, or it's in ourselves. The darkness could be in you, could be in ourselves. The darkness of sin that we can't let go of could be in ourselves. And it's overwhelming us. We've all felt overwhelmed at some point in time. Nahum lived in a dark time. A godless generation that was wicked. The Assyrians were some of the nastiest people that walked the face of the earth. This nation is heading in a direction where it's okay. There was some guy, I don't remember who said it, but basically about child birth or birth control in a way of we shouldn't have more than two children. That's like the Chinese. But that wasn't a communist person in China that said it. That was a official in the United States of America that said it. We're not that far. The direction that the United States is heading is not that far off of a country that is wicked and godless in the eyes of God. Nahum lived in a dark time, a time in which the faithful few must have wondered, how long do we have to resist cultural and spiritual compromise? How long? How long do we have to watch this crap show in Washington, D.C. happen? How long do we have to watch this nation go down the drain? How long do we just sit back and wait for this to happen? If you're asking yourself that, seeing the compromise is huge. You're doing it already. You're seeing what you need to be doing. You're recognizing that there's an issue. Have you ever found your will to do what's right